It is so very excellent to have John and Katie and Perrin with us this morning. Amelia was here last week, we all remember. If you don't, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, just to jog your memories a little. We rejoice with you that he's doing well. And Gutsy for sitting right in the front row, too. I like that. And you too, Annie, of course. A couple of things I want to draw your attention to before I jump into the sermon. Just a reminder again that we'll be starting up small groups in another week's time. We encourage you, invite you to join together in one of our small groups. We've handed out some information this morning to you that you might consider the purpose and intention. It's a bit of a, I guess we call it FAQs. That's a fairly common framework these days. And you can sign up at the end of the service at the back of the sanctuary. And we just would enjoy and appreciate you joining, but we think it would be very good for you as well, which is why we've placed it. We believe that, as we talked about in September, the one-anothers of Scripture happen better in small circles than they do in these big rows. This is good, and we praise God for this, and we enjoy it, and we gain greatly from it, but also significant, and I might argue even maybe of greater significance, is the growing together in faith that comes from these small groups. So I challenge you, maybe this is the year to start that. Since we're having such a clear New Year's theme, you may consider that. If timing doesn't work or there's not a group that suits your schedule, would you please let me know so that I can try and plan groups for you? So please email me, send me a note through our church website, and we'd like to have that information so that we can get people connected. Just a little point of business. On the 28th of January, we have our annual meeting coming up. We have so many items on the agenda that we've decided to call a special meeting for 2 weeks from today to take on a couple of the items in order to make the 28th not an all-day affair. And there's someone's happy about that, okay? There's just lots of things, there's lots of activity, lots going on here at our church. As we've reported to you in the past, we're working on a deal with a cell phone company to put up a cell tower here on our property in a 40 by 40 space to make it look like a tree and all those deals. We've been negotiating and negotiating. We've negotiated a price of $13.50 a month. That would be the payment that they would give to us, and it increases by $400 when they add a second carrier, and any other carrier goes up $400 again after that. We're getting a lawyer to look through it one last time in the next day or two, and hopefully by the early part of next week or the middle at least, we will email to you the actual lease agreement. Just what you wanted to do is read through one of those. Some of you actually will probably enjoy it. There's two of you probably. All the rest of you probably won't very much. But we do this because as a congregational church, that's how we make decisions. So we encourage you to consider it, look through it. If you have any questions, please email us. If there's significant questions, don't wait until the meeting. Get in contact with us. If there's things we need to change or something we're not aware of. So that's going to be coming up. So we want to make a decision on that on the 14th of January. So that's 2 weeks from today. We also are going to get started with some painting work around here. And so we've, two people are happy about that also. What, you don't like the mint green? I've gotten kind of comfortable with the mint green. I should wear my mint green shoes as quickly as much as possible between now and the painting because they probably won't match. But anyway, we're looking at, right now we're talking about the exterior of this building. So first we'll do the exterior. The interior takes a little more effort. But we have some stuff lined up and a quote, a bid for us. We're actually going to be able to get the exterior of this building painted, the entire job, for $10,000 or so. It's just remarkable. But we need to decide that together because 10,000 is a number that requires us to vote upon it. And so that will happen as well. I'm hoping to have, and the person who's doing this painting doesn't know it yet, but I'm hoping to have a couple of a swatch of the trim and the siding painted here on the front somewhere so that we'll be able to see it when we come in. Really what it's going to happen is it's going to be a shade darker of the main color and a shade darker of the trim. We're pretty locked in with our green roof and the environment that we're living in, so it's not going to change a ton, but that's what we're looking at. We need to vote on that in 2 weeks' time as well. Clear as mud? So in 2 weeks after church, we'll get you to stay back. Everyone is welcome to stay. Members, of course, would have the right or responsibility to vote, and hopefully we can make decisions on those things very quickly. That's why I'm giving you this information in advance, and we will email you the details of that as I explain them as well about the painting so that you have time to sift through those and think about them and ask your questions. So hopefully we can make a decision fairly quickly on the 14th. We still have lots of other items for the 28th, which we will not discuss today. You've noticed it's been on people's minds and hearts today to consider reflecting upon this past year. I mean, it is New Year's Eve today, and some people plan to go and be at parties and things tonight and celebrate. I can't stay up nearly that late anymore, so I won't be doing that. In fact, I'm taking my family to go to watch a hockey game today, so that's the way I celebrate. Stockton Heat. I have no idea if they're... No, actually, I know they're first in their division. I guess I can't say I have no idea. I do know. They're not my team. The Winnipeg Jets is my team, but let's not digress too far from that. But we think about this past year, and we reflect upon it, and I chose the text for this morning with that actually very specifically in mind. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about New Year's resolutions and things like that. Those are mostly just discouraging and sad. Who's making a New Year's resolution? Anyone want to admit it? Okay, good for you. Two people. 3.5 people are making a New Year's resolution. Yeah, New Year's resolutions are good, and I pray that you'll stick with them. I talked to the gentleman this past week who's got a sinful habit that he wants to kick, and he wants me to keep him accountable, and he's starting tomorrow also. So that's good. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the text this morning is in Philippians. If you want to turn there with me, I would appreciate it. I'm going to be reading a greater portion than just the verses that I'm going to take on. And I didn't tell you this last week, so you didn't read it in preparation, so this will be news to you. But Philippians chapter 2. There should be Bibles around you in the pews in front of you or around you if you need one. Philippians chapter 3. Thank you. Not 2. 2 is also very good, and we could spend some time there. We could spend all kinds of time there. Do not consider yourselves more highly than you ought. Anyway, no, we're in 3, actually. Thank you for the clarification. And the verses that I want us to focus on today are just 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Those are the verses I'm going to focus on. But because I can't take verses out of their context, I've got to read you the whole chapter. So verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glorify in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to take and have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will clear up or will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many lives as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destruction, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Yes, so chapter 3 is pretty good too, as is chapter 2, and really I found most of the chapters of this book are also quite good. When I was a little kid in elementary school, we had something we called our elementary picnic. And I think this is different maybe in Canada than it is here. We had our elementary picnic in elementary school, and that picnic, in that, it was a day off of school, so that was awesome in the first place. I mean, we were in school, but we weren't in school. It was a great celebration. And what we did is we did all of the different races and competitive events that we did in elementary school. And I remember we would run the 60-meter dash? The 60-yard dash. I hope we were meters, because in Canada, we should be metric. But I honestly don't remember. I think it was a 60-yard dash and the 100-yard dash. I think we're mixed up. I think we're just a mixed up people. But we had these two sprint races, which were the ones that I enjoyed immensely. And in younger grades, it was some running, and then you did the long jump and the high jump. And if you can see by looking at me that high jumping is probably not something I do very well. And I probably don't think that sprinting was either. But back in those days, I was quick. I mean, I was really quick. I was really quick off the line. If we did the 40, which they do that here in the U.S., the 40. If we did the 40, oof, I would have won every time. It's 50-yard dash, 50, 60, does it really matter? It was more than 40. And all I know is after 40 yards, guess who was winning? Me. I was quick off the line. I could get the top speed very quickly. And after 40 yards, I was always in the lead. And at the end of the race, I always finished second or third. Always. And the red ribbon went to the first place. I don't know, is it red in this country? It was red where I live. Don't argue with me. Blue was for second, I know, because I got lots of blue ribbons. And white was for third. That's the one I got, actually, just as much as blue. I never got the red ribbon, never once. My dad would say to me, Matthew, when you get out to a good lead like you always do, you make a fatal mistake. I couldn't help myself, but I had to look to see where my opponents were. And in so doing, always lost a step. Now, I don't know if I would have held on to win. These guys were always taller than me, and their top speed was always faster because they had longer strides. But the point was, it is impossible to finish well if you've got your head looking the wrong direction. That makes perfect sense for us. And I think Paul is arguing that very same thing in this text. And I think it's appropriate as we consider a new year. Is it fine for us to reflect upon the past and learn from it? Yes. But if you get stuck looking backwards, how effective will you be moving forwards? When I was 16, I got my driver's license. And in the place where I grew up, all the roads are straight. I mean, like, really straight. I mean, so much so that sometimes we would arrive at a destination and not remember how we had gotten there. Because you could literally tune out from what you're doing. That's how straight the roads were. And I remember in my early years of driving, trying to do this thing where I could see how far I could get driving without looking where I was going. I know. The things teenagers do. Don't think for a second your teenagers aren't doing the same silly things. I'm looking at you. I would just use the rearview mirror, and I would not allow myself to look anywhere else. I would practice it with the side mirror, or even that side mirror, or the center mirror, and see how far I could go without looking forward to where I was going. Just using the lines as I saw them after I had passed them, right? You understand? This worked splendidly fine until you come to a curve. Because you can't predict that the curve is coming. Because you have no way of knowing what's coming because you're only seeing what's already happened. There are too many people who live life that way. I think there's probably some, even in this room, who spend way too much time focusing backwards on what has already been. Well, let's dive in, and we'll take that in due course. Paul says, this one thing I do. Actually, you know what? Let me back up the truck a little bit. Let us give us a little bit of understanding of what he's talking about. I'll take you through just a pinch of it from earlier on. Let's go back to verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. Paul is talking about his righteousness, all of his efforts of living well within the law, of doing all of the right things, of being a good person, accomplishing in his mind everything that was done according to the law to make a person righteous. And he says that once he understood the reality of Christ and the reality of his good righteous acts, he now considers all of those things as a loss. Paul was giving us a ledger. In one column, you might sometimes refer to these as the pros and cons, or if you're a financial person and you do your own budget, you've got your expenses and your income. And in his income column, he had all of his excellent actions of righteous, showing him how rich he was. And he said, once he understood that in Christ, righteousness doesn't come from all of your good actions, but can come only from Christ alone, he realized that all of those things that were in his profit column, all of his income numbers, actually were in the wrong column. You know where they belonged? They all belonged in the loss column. Because every one of those items could convince him that he could somehow attain righteousness in and of himself. Which, at the end of days, we know, is going to amount up to one very large loss. So Paul says, I'm moving those from my win column to my loss column. I'm mixing my metaphors, but you understand. What is more, I considered everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. God's word is clear. Jesus himself said it. There is only one way to get to the Father. There's only one way to win the race. There's only one way to achieve eternal life. The resurrection of the dead is only acquired in one path. There's only one. And Paul recognized that and understood it. Look what he says. For the sake of lost all things, I consider them rubbish. The NIV was a little tame in its translation there. Because that word is probably referring to excrement. It's really probably not even cow excrement, because that actually has a good purpose. It's probably referring to human excrement. Paul's using graphic language to make a very significant point. All of my efforts, he says, in order to obtain righteousness, in order to be good, in order to accomplish anything, are of complete uselessness. There's only one thing that matters, he says. That I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God gave him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. We call this justification. It is that moment when we quit trying to save ourselves, when we recognize and admit our sinfulness and our need of a Savior, and we repent of our sin, and we say, God, I trust in Jesus because you said that's the only means for my salvation. And I put my faith in Him as my Savior. And in that moment, God takes away all of our sin and gives it to Jesus, who went to the cross to pay for it. And he takes the righteousness of Jesus and he clothes us with it. And we become the righteousness of Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's recognizing this significance. I want to know Christ, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection. I think I mentioned it last Sunday. None of this really matters. All of Jesus living a sinless life, his birth, as we just talked about, his living a sinless life, even his crucifixion on the cross, none of that has any value to us if he isn't also resurrected and therefore defeats death, which he was. Amen? And as a result, all of those who are with him can be resurrected as well. How do we attain resurrection? It's simple. We got to be with Jesus. That's it. There's no other way to be resurrected. Paul understands this, and so that's what he wants. He says, I want to know him. I want to know him, he says. Now, this isn't just knowledge. This isn't just cerebral information. This is, I want to know him. I want to be in relationship with him. I want to understand who he is and why he did what he did. And in fact, even, and it's nuanced in here, I want to become like him. Doesn't he in fact say that? Become like him. Sharing in his sufferings, in his death, somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, does anybody attain resurrection on their own? No. I think the word attain here means, and he alludes to it a little bit later in verse 16, I think what he's talking about here is not that he could somehow earn resurrection. That's counterproductive to what we've just been talking about. It goes against everything we've just said. So what is he saying? I think what he's saying is, like verse 16, only let us live up to what we've already attained. How did we attain the resurrection from the dead? We believed in Jesus. That's it. If you believed in Jesus, you already have the resurrection from the dead. Did you know that? No, you haven't experienced it yet. But it's absolutely guaranteed because Christ was raised from the dead and because you're with him, you have already attained to the resurrection of the dead. But what Paul is really saying here is, let's live up to that. We're resurrected people. Let's live like the resurrected people. Then he says, not that I've already attained all that. In other words, not that I've become perfect yet. Because we all know full well that this life after the moment of repenting of our sin and trusting in Jesus Christ is one that requires effort and frustrations and takes a long time. Sanctification. You've heard me say it before. Justification is the moment when you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Glorification is the moment when God taps Jesus on the shoulder and sends him back to get us so that we can be with him and we receive our resurrected bodies, as Paul is talking about. And in between that time, from now until our last breath or Jesus returns, which will be our last breath on this earth, we live in the world of sanctification. And so we join together with, we need to keep our eyes focused towards. We need to, as Paul says, this one thing I do. What one thing do you do? I mean, like, what are you known for? If someone were to say, you know, that Bob, he's, what would be the rest of the sentence? You could ask your kids, but that's scary because they know you well. What does Tim do? Who is Tim? What's the one thing that matters to him? What's the one thing you do? What are you known for? Is the one thing your work? Is that your one thing? Is that what everybody knows your one thing is? Is your one thing the 49ers? I hope not, but what if it is, maybe? I don't know what your one thing is. Is your one thing hockey? Is your one thing skiing? Is your one thing your wife? Some of these are actually wonderfully good one things, but Paul says, this one thing I do. What's the one thing Paul does? Paul wants Jesus. That's the one thing Paul does. Paul desires Jesus. What does he say? I want to know him. I want to become like him. I want to share together with him. And when we read through the scriptures, we see Paul demonstrating that clearly by his actions. When someone got bumped into Paul on the street, what do you think Paul talked with them about? I mean, just take a guess. Jesus. That was his one thing. That's what mattered to him. That's what was important to him. This one thing I do, he says, I forget what's behind. Forgetting what is behind. When we think of forgetting what is behind, we usually think of the negative things. But that's not what Paul's talking about, actually. His primary application is not forgetting the bad things. You know that? What did Paul just describe? He was just describing all of the things that he could brag about as a human being, all that he'd accomplished, all that he had done, his lineage, his efforts, his accomplishments. And he says, this one thing I do, and it starts with forgetting. It starts with forgetting the good things that I did. And I think we should be challenged by that. If you did some wonderfully good things this past year, if you kept up with your New Year's resolutions and made progress, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, and then forget it. Because you know what happens when we spend too much time thinking about all the good things we once did? We're useless going forward for anything. The story of a turtle who wanted to go south for the winter, and he knew he'd never make it there in time because turtles go pretty slow. And he had some bird buddies, and he crafted this clever idea. He had a couple bird friends. If they could hold a stick in their claws in between the two of them, and he with his strong beak, because that's something that he was good at, he could clamp on to that stick. They could carry him south for the winter, in which case he could enjoy, you know, summer in Florida, or winter in Florida. Some people do that. And so they were flying along. It must have been an incredible sight to see these two birds with a turtle stuck between the two of them on a stick. And as they were crossing some field in the Midwest somewhere, a couple of farmers were talking, and one farmer said to the other, "Wow, do you see that? Looks like two birds with a turtle in between there." And the other farmer said, "Yeah, that's incredible. I wonder whose great idea that was." And the turtle went, "It was mine." A funny little story, but an illustration of what happens to us if we don't keep our focus on where we're headed and we're thinking only about where we've come from, what we've accomplished. Paul says, you know, forget about all that good stuff I did. It's what good is it? It's done. It's over. I've got to move forward with today. But we need to also consider a secondary application, and that's, I think there's probably some people here who've been living imprisoned in the past. You've had a tough year. Maybe you've had a lot of tough years. You've been living in sin. It's been getting the best of you. And you know you don't want it to be. But it has. Or maybe the difficulty of your past year isn't self-inflicted. Maybe someone else did things to you. Maybe it's just a matter of circumstances of life. But I have to ask you, at what point is it benefiting you to spend any extra time considering those things and wallowing in those things? You can say what if or if only all you want. Do any of you have the power to change anything that happened yesterday? Not a one of us. You knew nothing about those things. But you do absolutely have the power to change how you're going to handle yourself today. Forgetting what is behind. That's what Paul says. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And in a sense, what he's saying is, I start each day, as a new opportunity to move forward to what matters to me, to what's important to me. The cartoonist what cartoon? The Family Circle. His name was Bill Keane. He wrote, "Yesterday is the past, tomorrow is the future, today is a gift." That's why it's called the present. Maybe it is. It is called the present, however. I don't know if that's the reason why. It's a new start, a new day starting today for you. You don't have to be chained to yesterday. You don't have to be imprisoned to what's happened in the past, whether it's this last week or month or year or even years. You can be free from those things. If you've been living in sin, what should you do? You repent. And what does God say? You don't look sorry enough. Come back tomorrow. What does God say? You were sinning for 7 years. You're going to have to live in penance for 7 years. Does God say that? What does God say? In John chapter 8, there's a woman who's caught in the act of adultery. Maybe you're guilty of adultery. Maybe you're caught in the act of it this morning. She's brought before Jesus. You can look it up and read the story later if you like. It's the one where Jesus bends down and writes in the sand. Remember, they want to stone this woman for her adultery. And they're asking Jesus what should happen, and Jesus wrote in the sand. Anyway, he says that the person who's without sin should throw the first stone. And went to writing in the sand again. And one by one, the sinful men who were present there and women, they went away. They went away until it was just Jesus standing there in front of the woman. And the great irony of that is, who could throw the first stone? Jesus could. But he didn't. Do you know what he did? He looked at the woman and says, is there anyone here to condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Then go and sin no more. Or go and leave your life of sin, depending on which version you use. Do you think his message for you is any different today? I don't know, whatever it is you're caught in, whatever it is you're mixed up in, Jesus looks at you and he says, if you repent, then leave it. I mean, isn't that what the word repentance means? It means to turn and go a different direction. So leave it and start new again today. I love the verses in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It reminds me of a song that I sung in church years ago. Maybe you know it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness. Do you know that song? Well, you should be singing with me. I didn't hear anybody. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness. Don't just sing those words, live them. Believe them and act upon them. His mercies are new every morning. So strain towards what is ahead and forget what has been in the past. Paul says that I press on toward the goal. I press on toward the goal. Forget what is behind, but don't just get locked into position, frozen in place. You need to be pressing forward, pressing on towards the goal. What is the goal? Well, the ultimate goal. We write it every time on our handout. It says it right there. It says, knowing Christ and making him known. That's clearly what Paul's ultimate goal is. It ends up in the resurrection, of course, which is where he's headed. But press on toward the goal. The goal is to be like Christ. That's what it means to know him. And to become like Christ. That is the goal. That's what we're pressing on towards. That's the end game. That's what we're desirous of. It doesn't matter what yesterday had. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday or what yesterday brought. Today and tomorrow. But let's just start with today. Press on towards the goal of becoming like Christ. Of knowing Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. And the very good news is that you don't press on in that action by yourself. In fact, we've talked about it. This idea of sanctification, though we participate and we join together in that process, whose job is it to make you perfect? It's not yours, little secret. Whose job is it? Oh, do we need to talk about this for a bit? It's not, husbands, it's not your job to make your wives perfect. Resist that temptation. It goes both ways, but I'll pick on the husbands. In Philippians 1:6, it says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What's the day of Christ Jesus? The resurrection, when Jesus comes back for us. Who's going to carry it out to completion? Completion, done, finished. Who's going to do that? Does it say you're going to do that? Who's the he that's being talked about there? God is, yes, through Christ Jesus. God is responsible for your sanctification. Should that not be freeing? Wait a minute, you're saying it's not my job to make myself perfect? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Are you listening to me carefully? There are far too many people who somehow think that, yes, okay, although it's true that I don't have to make myself perfect in order to become saved, once I've become saved, now it's my job to make myself perfect. It's not. It's God's job. He has promised to do it. And the good news is, he always does what he says he's going to do. And so you might feel like a failure or a fool, I don't know, maybe both. Maybe neither. Truth is, God is going to finish the work he started in you. Now, would it be wise for you and me to participate with him? In other words, go along willingly? Yes. Yes. Every time I've had to take one of my children from something that they're doing and away from that thing that they're doing because they shouldn't be doing it, and place them into something that they should be doing. It's always been better for them if they went willingly. You can probably picture the scene. It's always been better for them if they've gone willingly. That's what we need to do. We need to be willingly participating in the process that God has promised to carry out to its completion. And that's the making of us perfect, holy, like Jesus. This is very good news to me. It's very encouraging. So what do we do? What's our contribution? Well, our contribution is to first of all recognize that we're not responsible. God is responsible. But we join together with Him and we are desirous of this one thing, focusing on Christ, this one thing. And so if you want to know how you participate in the process of sanctification, you need to remove some of the other things that are distracting you. That doesn't mean that you get divorced if your wife is a distraction. That's not what I mean. I mean that the first and foremost thing that matters to you in your life today and going forward needs to be Jesus, knowing Him. That's what needs to be driving you. That needs to be what you're focusing on. When you stop people on the street, that's what you want to talk about. When you fall asleep, that's what you think about. If you're thinking about something else right now, when it's time to be falling asleep, you know what you should do with those things? I got some really good advice to you. My friend Fritz told me this one time. He says every night before he goes to bed, he gives God all of his worries because he knows God's going to be up all night anyway. Let God worry about those things. Focus your attention on Christ. Focus your attention on Christ. Discipline yourself. Do we have a part in the process? Yes. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and forward. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Now, that's where the analogy breaks down. Because we're all running and we can all have the prize. Just so you know. But run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You know what we're talking about here, folks? We're not talking about a little award or a medal on your wall. We're talking about the resurrection. We're talking about eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's what we should care for. That's what we should be striving for. That's what our desire is. Therefore, I do not like a run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. And he uses two sporting analogies, running and fighting. So I got to ask you, what discipline are you demonstrating in your endeavor for that one thing that should be the most important to you? What discipline, what training, what effort are you putting in? Once again, I didn't say there shouldn't be effort, just that it's not your responsibility for the end product. We should absolutely be putting in effort. What's your discipline in training? Some people, I'm not one of them, spend hours a day exercising. Yes, I need to exercise more than I do. Some people spend hours a day striving for training, reading, learning, whatever that thing is that they want, whether it's the skinny body or the knowledge that they're studying towards. We all have things that matter to us the most that we put all sorts of time and effort towards obtaining, and they are not the one thing. They're not the one thing. Is physical exercise good? Yes. Paul says it in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. He says, physical exercise is of some good. And then he goes on and says this, but training for godliness is of much greater good because it is good for both this life and the one to come. You can invest all manner of time, whether it's in physical fitness or any other kind of endeavor or pursuit that's important to you. Are any of those things going to be good for more than just this life? But your pursuit of Jesus Christ will be good forever. Any time and effort that you've put in towards that will pay out eternal dividends. What is the prize? It's clear from the whole chapter that the prize that Paul is talking about is resurrection, is eternity with God in heaven. This is what he looks forward to. I mean, look at how he ends even these verses verse 21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under control will transform our lowly body so that they will be like his glorious body. That's what Paul is known for. That's what Paul cares about. He is got his eyes set on the prize. He doesn't run the race with his head turned backwards. He runs with his eyes forward on Christ because that's what matters to him. So I ask you, what are your eyes focused on today? Are you looking back? Are you remembering what's been, good or bad? Or are you focusing your attention towards Christ and the prize, the resurrection of the dead, that God has already done it, right? That's what I mean by the word attain. It doesn't mean to obtain. It means to live up to. It's already been done for you. Are you living each day with discipline and drive and passion and desire for that which has already been purchased on your part, has already been accomplished and done? Is that your drive? Is that the one thing? Is that what you're living for today? Put aside the past. Forget it, Paul says. Press on toward the goal which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's my challenge for me and for you, for each of us, today and every day going forward. Amen. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word that challenges us every time we open it. And Lord, although I don't believe at all that Paul wrote these words on December 31st or in any way had in mind the change of the year, it is clear that they are applicable to us today. Father, thank you for the example of Paul, who was so single-minded in his focus. And we might say, well, we're not the Apostle Paul. No, we're not. But we are every bit children of God if we have repented of our sin and trusted in Jesus. Father, would you remind us again today of who Jesus is, of what he means to us, that we might have a greater zeal for him and a greater passion for him and a greater desire for him, and that as a result of that, that it would just be natural for us to be disciplined and to be in training for this glorious and great goal of joining you together in eternity. Father, thank you that you gave us your Son, that we can know him. And that through knowing him, we can know you. And that we can join you in the glories of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.